Speak to you tonight. It's not a sad message. Truth is, if you will get, it's not a message to grasp. You'll grasp the message, but if you'll receive it, I believe that there will be people in here, maybe many somebodies, whose life will be transformed forever. And the truth that I'm going to give you tonight transformed my life. The truth is, the truth I'm going to give you tonight salvaged my life. And so, and I'm not talking about when I was 20 years old. The truth is, this truth began to come to me in 1999 when I preached a message at youth conference there in Hammond. In 1999, I wasn't planning on preaching it. I walked into the auditorium, and Pastor Brother House asked me, he said, are you ready? And I said, yeah, I'm ready. And I had about 15 pages of notes in my Bible. And as soon as I said that, the Lord said, no, you're not. And that day, as I sat there getting ready while the song was being sung before I got up to preach, I took all those notes out of my Bible, and I preached without notes to about 6,000, 7,000 teenagers. And God blessed it maybe as much as any message I've ever preached. And that's where a ministry started, a transformation of my life started, but it culminated about 4.5 years ago. It's taken a long journey and a long road, but you're going to get it all right now. You don't have to walk that road with me, that long road, but I'm gonna try to help you. Chapter 12. I want you to go to chapter 12, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. You know, I always felt like I was a fairly tall fella, but this pulpit is, help us. all right. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, it says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know, the first thing we got to realize is that, God loves us enough to discipline us. And I'll be honest with you, none of us are above it. If you're a child of God, you better hope you're not above it. You better hope that God is still wanting to chasten you. But he says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then you're ambassadors and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall not we much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, our fathers, our earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. And that doesn't mean they enjoyed it. It's a whole different meaning there, but we don't have time. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God said this chastening is coming to make you more like he is. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And God says, I'll bring righteousness, this fruit of righteousness, into your life through this chastening. He says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And God, this description is of someone who is going through something so traumatic. Have you ever been there where you just feel like you drop your hands and your knees are about to collapse and you feel like you can't go on? You ever been that point where you just feel like I can't do this? And that's what it's describing here. And he says, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, a very common verse here, but looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Ladies, all over this room, and you have to understand, I'm one of the few guys that's not totally intimidated by this because, you know, I live for, 30 years with 7 women in my house. And so I understand what it means to have to go to the other building to get to a bathroom. All right? And I always told my wife, while we were traveling with our girls and with my wife, I said, if I ever die, it's going to be from cancer of hairspray. And so... I used to tell them, I said, girls, look, just get in the car, sit down in the air, roll up the windows. One of you get a can and just spray in the air. The rest of you move your head around. So I understand this kind of mentality in here, okay? But I want you to understand this. I also understand from years and years of dealing with young ladies, even my own, that it's very easy to get hurt. And I understand the society that we live in, that many of you, if not virtually all of you, have been hurt in some way. Where abuse runs rampant. Forgive me, but molestation is almost a norm. When hurt for words and harm and people, this day, we don't know how to treat each other anymore. Kindness is almost an afterthought. It doesn't exist anymore. And the truth is, if we sat here right now and said, who here has been hurt? Virtually everybody would raise their hand. Just at different levels. But can I tell you, no matter how somebody else has been hurt, your hurt is just as great because it's what you have to deal with. I'm going to have a word of prayer and I'll get started with this. Father, I pray that you bless. Holy Spirit of God, time is short. I know it's late. Lord, I pray, please, Spirit of God, that you'd fill me with your presence as I ask you. Daily, and I've asked you tonight already, fill me with thy spirit and thy power. Dear God, help me to be a blessing to someone. Lord, I ask you right now to wrap your mighty arms around this place and around every lady in it. Dear God, wrap your arms around them as a mighty hedge of protection. And Father, I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, and ask you to turn back every evil that would try to snatch away the truth from the heart of anyone here. God, we need hope. We need a remedy. And Father, I ask that you'd show it to us tonight, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell you basically a story, an illustration. 4.5 years ago, we were traveling full-time in that ministry, and I came from a camp not too far from here, really. I came from a camp in it was in early March, and I'd finished up a basketball camp, 2 weeks of it. And when I finished up, my wife picked me up there on a Friday, and I told her, I said, the last couple of days I felt like I had the flu. And I was not feeling well, so we drove home. We were living in Northwest Indiana at the time, and so we got there, and the next day, Sunday, I kind of still wasn't feeling good. Monday got worse. Tuesday was even worse. And Wednesday, I'll be honest with you, I was in torment. I was in pain like I'd never experienced before in my abdomen. So finally, Wednesday night, my wife and I went to the emergency room about 10 o'clock at night, and we stayed there till 5 o'clock the next morning. And they ran a barrage of tests, and they sent me home at 5 o'clock in the morning, told me I had a severe case of the flu and some other issues. And so we went home, and I was in torment. They gave me painkillers. They gave me different kind of antibiotics, and I was in torment that whole day. I couldn't go to sleep, and I couldn't go to bed with her because I was writhing in pain. So I lay on the couch trying to find some relief. And about 4 o'clock in the morning, I finally realized that it was past anything that I had ever experienced, and I yelled for my wife. And she came running. I remember hearing something crash. She knocked something off. She came running so fast. And when she got to me, I looked at her and I said, we got to go back to the hospital. I think I'm going to die. I didn't know how true those words were. We got to the hospital. They ran three more hours of tests and kept doing blood tests and kept saying there's nothing there, nothing's showing. But now they said, obviously, we can look at his body and his stomach's distended and there's a problem here. But the only thing left, they told her, I was so incoherent from the pain, they couldn't, I didn't know they said this, but they told her basically they'd have to open me up and just to see what was causing this to go on because nothing was being revealed. While they were discussing this, I was half in and half out from the pain. And I remember simply saying to my wife, I called her name and she came over by the bed where I was. And I got out, something's wrong, and I began to vomit blood. And that's the last I remember. My wife tells a story how that moment their feet grew wings and that they started running everywhere and they called a specialist the best that they had to come in and people and she they took her to the side and the doctors began to explain to her that he thought that probably my bowels, that part of the bowels had died, that there's a blood flow had been shut off to my bowels. And he took her and he said, you have to understand, we may have to take part of his bowels. She said, but you have to also understand we can't take them all. What he was telling her is that if it was what he thought it was, that I may not come back out of that room. She said she was in shock and she couldn't grasp what he was saying. And then they sent another man to her and he said to her, do you have a pastor? And she said the moment he said that to her, she knew that he was telling her, you need to get spiritual help because your husband's might not come back. I can't believe the torment that she must have gone through at that moment. But I knew nothing of this, and they took me in, and the next thing that I remember is waking up in intensive care and strapped down and tubes down my throat and everything going on. But my wife was asked to write a little article for a paper, and I'm gonna read you just a little bit of what she wrote there that day. She said, she'd write this article, and honestly, a man was just having us write that because we were about faith ministry. We had no support, and we had no income, and so he was hoping to try to help us that way. But she wrote this. She said, when Dr. Blaza came out from surgery and informed us that Robert was critical but alive, I was elated he was alive. The good news, he said, is I did not have to remove any bowel. The blood flow to the bowel was fine. The bad news is we could not find the source for the infection. You see, they found that my entire abdomen was chock full of infection. The bad news is they couldn't find the source for the infection. We don't know what caused it. He had spent 2 hours combing through every inch of intestine and abdominal organs trying to find a reason that this could have occurred, but there was none to be found. The next 6 days were spent in ICU with Robert fighting for his life. The official diagnosis of the illness is primary bacterial peritonitis sepsis. A long title to describe one little aggressive bacteria that somehow found its way into the tissue lining the abdominal cavity and lay there dormant until it was activated into life, they believe, by an immune-suppressing steroid called prednisone. My shoulder had been hurt at that camp, and they gave me this prednisone, and they believe that weakened my immune system enough to let this bacteria take over inside of me. The bacteria causes a severe, terrible infection to set up in the abdominal cavity, which in turn leaches into the bloodstream, poisoning the body. The curious thing about this type of invasive strep bacteria is the rarity of finding it in the abdominal cavity. It could have only gotten there. This is what the infectious disease doctors told her. It could only have gotten there via a wound or through the blood. It never showed up in the blood until it went septic, and there was no wound to the cavity found that could have given entrance. And the doctor said basically to her, it can't happen, but it did happen. Well, we found out and believe with all our heart that it happened because God allowed it to happen. And here's what God taught us. You see, I was in ICU for 14 more days, and then for 6 days and in IMCU for 14 more days. During these days, I was still in and out, and my memory and comprehension of the time is hazy at best. And during this time, the teaching from an old pastor from 25, 30 years ago came, and the teaching came in a counseling session. And here's what I want to explain to you. I was in and out for 22 days. 22 days, basically every day, they would tell her there's nothing else they could do. 22 days, they would go back in and they'd put that big needle in my back and draw a quart and a half or more of fluid off of me so I could breathe. 22 days, I was dying, and they had finally come to the point that they give me all the strongest of everything that they could give me. There was nothing else they could do. Their words were, it's up to him. Well, it wasn't totally up to me. It was up to my God. And so we were there for these 22 days. And at 22 days into this, I'm tubes everywhere. I'm incoherent. I'm in pain that's incomprehensible. They're letting me heal from the inside out. I got a 10-inch gash where I'm just opened up, gutted. And now I'm just in and out. Matter of fact, most of the time that most of the people that I remember coming to visit me never came. If you understand what I'm saying. People came every day, my wife says. She made a list of everything, but I hardly remember any of them, but I remember everybody that wasn't there. I talked to them, I counseled them, I preached at them. But I was there, and all of a sudden, and I, whether you can understand this or not, I can't even really fully comprehend it. Laying in that bed, unable to speak, unable to hardly breathe. I can't get more than one or two words out without gasping, trying to get air. God began to teach me. The Holy Spirit of God began to take me on a journey to tell me, to teach me why I was there. And he was going to come to a point where he was going to ask me, would I accept it or not? You see, I went back. It all began going back in my mind, and it was as though I went back to this counseling session. And there in that counseling session, I was speaking to my pastor, and my pastor and I were talking about a situation where I felt a man had made a decision that was unethical. This was a real counseling session, but I was going back in time in my mind to that counseling session. And he said to me, he said, Bob, you have to understand that every man lives by his own set of ethics. And in that counseling session 25, 30 years earlier, I struggled with that. I thought, you can't have your own set of ethics. I started reliving it. And he said to me, he said, you got to understand, Bob, you're the type of guy, if you go to sell a car, you're going to tell everybody what's wrong, everything that's wrong with it and everything that might go wrong with it. And I said, yeah, that's why I don't sell them. I just let them die. And he said, but another man goes to sell a car and if you don't ask him, he doesn't have to tell you. And he thinks that's right also. He said, every man lives by his own set of ethics. He said, I'm not saying it's right. He said, it's just reality. And that's when the Holy Spirit said to me, it's not whether they're wrong. The real issue is, are you? Right there in that counseling session, my pastor wasn't talking. The Holy Spirit was. Back in my mind, the Holy Spirit said, the issue is not, are they wrong? The issue is, are you? For years, as I said, I've been teaching and counseling those who struggle with hurt and injustice and bitterness. 1999, I preached that message called The Root of Bitterness. And there I told the story about how all of my daughters are serving full-time in the ministry and standing beside men of God tonight. But I almost lost a daughter when she was 12 years old. And the reason was because, I don't know if you realize this, but if anybody got more than one child? Does it ever seem that they surely could not come from the same family? Well, her older sister, 18 months older than she was, 18 months older than her, 14 months, thank you. I knew, I used to know who they were. But 14 months older, her older sister, if I looked at her and said, you've done something wrong, you know what she'd do? She'd say, I'm so sorry, Daddy. I'd never want to disappoint you. And that's really terrible because you can't discipline that. I had another daughter on the other side of this one. If I said you're in trouble, which usually meant you're going to get a spanking, we did those kind of things. You're going to get a spanking, you know what she'd do? this. If I got within 10 feet of her,
oh, no, Daddy!
I couldn't even get close to her. I had one that did what I call the weak knee syndrome. You know it when you see it. I would say, you're in trouble, and she'd do this. But this one, I would say, you're in trouble. You know what she'd do? And I said, do you understand I'm talking about serious pain here? Nothing. And just be honest with you and make it real short, I read that as rebellion. And for about a year, I was too hard on my daughter. I'm going to just be honest with you. I drove her away. Because I was going to break the rebellion. After about a year, one day, she had never shed a tear for a year. Never showed any emotion for a year. One day, I got upset at her and I walked out of her room angry. And I walked out because I'm not supposed to discipline in anger. So I walked 3 or 4 steps, said, okay, that's calm enough. And I went back. And I started opening up the door. And when I did, I heard a muffled cry. And when I opened the door, I saw her face in a pillow. When the door creaked and she heard me, she raised up and she whipped around and she saw me and she wiped the tears as she put that same look on. And I walked over beside her and I put my arm around her because finally I woke up. And I put my arm around her and I began to cry and I said, baby, you got to tell me. I can't read your mind. You got to tell me. What's going on? And she began to cry uncontrollably. And I found out at that moment that she was rebellious, but it was not rebellious against me or against authority. It was rebelling against failure. She just felt like she could not live up to her sister. Her sister who won everything and she won nothing. And she couldn't live up to it. That began what it really has been a lifelong journey of mending a relationship. I preached about that day and began a ministry for us to try to help people. My wife even developed for ladies especially, what she calls a prayer formula to help deal with these hurts and the bitterness. We went through so many things. We taught that forgiveness was the primary thing. And I'll be honest with you, for probably 15 years, that was the thing I centered on. The great example of Corrie Ten Boom being confronted by the man who killed her sister and her reaching out her hand and forgiving him and shaking his hand would blow me away. God brought me all the way through to this point where I had been preaching and I was right there in my bed, I believe again, preaching about forgiveness when then I moved into the next step. The next step for several years there, I've been praying. I'd take a walk at night. And for 30, 45 minutes, an hour, hour and a half, I'd walk and pray. But my one underlying prayer was that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. And God brought that verse to my mind as I lay there in the bed. And I don't, again, you don't understand this, but I lay there and my wife is sitting beside me and knows nothing is going on, but all this is happening. But God right then took me to the verse to teach me that verse once more. That day as God started taking me back to that verse that I'd been praying for a long time, he took me to the context of the verse and he's saying, do you want to know me if it costs you everything? Will you obey me if it costs you your life? And I'll be honest with you, I thought God was telling me I was going to die. Then that day, God spoke to my heart about two specific men. At that moment, God spoke to my heart about two specific men who had hurt me and my family desperately. As I lay there in that bed, God brought their faces to my mind. God brought all the memories to my mind. I'd preached on bitterness. I'd taught. I'd counseled on bitterness. And for months and months, I'd walked and said, God, I forgive. Cleanse my heart of bitterness because I don't want those that I love to be defiled by my bitterness. And God, cleanse me. But every day, every night, I had to go back and beg God to cleanse it again. And that day, God was bringing to my mind these two men that had hurt us desperately. And as I lay there in that bed, God said to me, and I'm not telling you in just a few minutes that you need to do this. I'm just telling you, this is what God told me when he said, are you willing to obey me if it costs you everything? He came to me. God came to me, spoke to my heart, and said, you've got to ask them to forgive you. And there in that room, the Holy Spirit began to convict me. He said, you must ask them for forgiveness. If I had been strong and healthy, I would have fought. But I realized that my entire illness was a picture of what God was teaching me. And that day as I lay there, I don't even remember how I did it. My wife would have to explain to you. But somehow I relayed to her that I had to call these men. She dialed it, I guess, on this phone. I don't know how it happened. She put the phone beside my ear and I couldn't get out but one or two words at a time. I got voicemail on both of them. But when voicemail came, I simply said, please, please forgive me. And that's when God began to reveal to me why I was there. You see, the group A strep that was in my abdomen represent the bitterness that enters via a wound. You know, bitterness comes in a wound. That's how the seed of bitterness gets in. And it comes in via the wound. The cavity represented that perfect, sterile environment of faith and trust that encases our spirit. One day, the spirit is weakened due to a traumatic event. The trauma is something unjust, horrific, something that our minds cannot process, something illogical, rare, atypical, something we cannot understand. We find ourselves asking God, why? If you love me, how could you let this happen to me? It makes no sense to our heads why God would let this happen. And God showed me the infection that's normally there because of the wound. And God said, a wounded spirit, who can bear? And the bacteria can lie dormant until the body is in a weakened state and then it spreads. And here's what God taught me that day. You see, that bacteria somehow got in me, and I believe only by an act of God, because the doctor said it couldn't get there, but it got there. And it got there, and when that prednisone came inside of me and it weakened my system, then it revealed itself. Then it took over, and this is what God taught me. Here's what good Christians do, and all over this room, a bunch of good ladies, good Christians, here's what we do. We know we shouldn't be bitter. Amen. We know that bitterness is not hurting them, it's hurting us. We know that bitterness will go across and hurt our family and our children to come. We know that. So we say, God, I forgive. God, cleanse me of the bitterness. But here's what happens. We are not cleansed of the bitterness. We've subdued it. We hold it in check. Through our Christian character, we subdue that bitterness. We hold it in check inside of us. It has not been eradicated. It lies dormant inside of us. You know what it's waiting for? It's waiting for a weakened spiritual condition. You say, Brother Hooker, how do you know that? Here's the proof. What happens to you when spiritually you're weak? What spews out? Those people that you said you forgive, what comes out about them when we're spiritually weak? And God let me know that too often when I'm spiritually weak, words of anger and bitterness had poured out of this like that blood that spewed out of me. Finally, the Lord brought me to the cross. And I don't mean I stood at the foot of the cross or anything like that. He brought me to the words of the cross. It's in my mind, the words of the cross. These words of the cross consumed my mind as I lay in that bed. And here's what he said. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You see, one thing to finally come to the point to say we forgive them. Listen to me. Here's where God was so to speak, making the rubber meet the road. He said, listen, God brought me to Holy Spirit, said, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Folks, listen, when you've been hurt bad, it's hard to be willing to say, I forgive. Is it not? But let me tell you, it's incredibly hard to say, Father, forgive. It's one thing for me to say, I forgive, because inside, watch this, inside, I'm thinking, God, I forgive them, kill them. God, I'm okay with it, long as you beat the fire out of them. But to say, Father, forgive them, wait a minute, time out. Father, forgive them? You going to let them off scot-free? That's hard, folks. It's very, very hard. My prayer had been that I may know him, and I was seeing this fulfilled as he taught me as I took my prayer walks night after night, and I was getting closer to the Lord almost daily. God was teaching me so much. Some of you might know for about 3-4 years, I used to write on Facebook my prayer where God would teach me every night. As soon as we began our ministry in January of 2013, full time, the second part of this verse was being answered as the Lord in his mercy and goodness came in power and blessed as we taught and preached around the nation. God had come in such power that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. At that camp, I was at a boys' home, and at that camp, there was a boy there, about 120 boys, and there was a boy that was about 15, 16 years old or something, 14, and I didn't know about him, but as I preached, I was burning and sweating because I was so sick and didn't know it the last night that I preached there before this illness hit me, and I was preaching, and all of a sudden, into my preaching, I just stopped, and I threw up my arms, and I said, won't you trust Jesus? And a boy on about the second or third row just stripped his feet and said, okay. And I found out he'd been there 6 months into atheism and satanic worship and witchcraft. And everybody witnessed to him, but he wouldn't listen to anybody. And that night he got saved. God was coming in power. And then the end of March came and the third part was being fulfilled. The fellowship of his suffering. So you say, what's the remedy? Father, forgive them. And Father, I call them by name. And listen to me. You're not praying. And God, I'm going to call them out. I'm going to pray for them. God, kill them. No. Father, bless them. There were two men in the Bible that understood this. Stephen, I believe, I can't prove it from Scripture, but I believe from what's said here, I believe that Stephen saw Jesus die and heard what Jesus said, because Stephen, the first martyr, in Acts 7:59 says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, and he cried with a loud voice. Listen to what he cries. He's being stoned by maybe family members. He's being stoned by the people he grew up around. He's being stoned by the friends that he lived with. He's being stoned by his family. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. You already said, Father, forgive them. And you know what happened to Stephen? And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Try falling to sleep while somebody's throwing stones at you. Job was set free and he was blessed. Stephen was set free and he was blessed. Paul, who held the coats, Saul at the time held the coats for Stephen. He heard Stephen. 2 Timothy 4:15, Paul said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. And I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He heard Stephen say, Father, forgive them. And Paul said, even though they hurt me, Father, forgive them. In Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The final cleansing and freeing, the weapon I'd found would destroy any seed of bitterness that Satan wanted to bring back into my life, was praying for those who had hurt me and my family by name. It helped me to say, I forgive. It helped me. But I had to come back every day and say, I forgive. It helped me immensely to learn to say, Father, forgive them. And I found that I didn't have to do it every day. But like this wound that is in me right now, it tells me those permanent stitches inside me, they poke and prod and sting sometimes. It would come back to me. But I'll be honest with you, when I really crossed over and started praying for them by name, that God would bless them. I told you this is not a hard one to comprehend. It's a hard one to receive. I hope this doesn't hurt her, but the truth is, for many, many months, and me preaching this all over the nation, my wife still couldn't do it. So finally, one night, I believe in this sermon, she finally broke. And I'm just telling you, we're no different than you are, but I want to promise you, I know it's not easy, but I'm going to tell you, there's nothing like being set free. There's nothing like being set free from the root of bitterness, to have it actually snatched out. Oh, I feel the scar every once in a while now. But it doesn't cause me pain in that way. It's a reminder of the truth and the freedom that God brought to me. I'm 62. I know I don't look it, ladies. But it took me to 57 years of age to learn this truth. God let me live so you didn't have to go that long fighting that battle, if you'll receive it. And let me ask you, if that voice inside of you is screaming, there's no way I'm going to do that, how is that helping you? You're already, but when you fight that in your mind and say, there's no way I'm doing it, you're already a little bit more angry. Do you really want to live that way? Jesus, abused like no one's ever been abused, said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Father, I ask you to bless here tonight. Lord Jesus, I pray, please. Dear God, if one person would be set free tonight, then I would understand why. So often we preach and teach about salvation, but Lord, this is a salvaging of a life. I believe you salvaged JoBeth and my ministry, our ministry, by letting me lay in a hospital bed for 27 days. God, you gave us freedom. Thank you for the chastisement. Thank you for the teaching. Thank you that you let me live that I might bring it. I want to lay this tonight. I don't know how you do it, ladies, me, but I'm going to just ask you, if tonight you want to be set free, you want to begin that process, and it's a long healing process, but you want to begin that process, and you're willing to say, I've been hurt, and I've said I forgive, but I'll be honest with you, boy, it sure seems to try to erupt up, come up. But tonight, I'm willing to say, Father, forgive. Tonight, as much as it's hard for me, I'm going to call them by name and pray for them.